Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it together in a language we can understand. We thank you that you have a desire this morning to speak into our lives. And Lord, we just ask that you would give us attentive and open ears that we might hear what you might have to say to us this morning. We pray you would encourage us, challenge us, have your way by your word, speak into our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a seat. Well, a good story always has an unexpected twist. If you read reviews of movies, you'll see that one of the common negative reviews would say, oh, it was too predictable. I knew from the beginning what was going to happen. I remember as a young child being introduced to the Star Wars saga. And I'm not old enough to have gone to the cinema myself to see it, but I was introduced by VHS and video, if you remember that. And it comes to maybe the greatest cinematic moment in the history of cinema, when Darth Vader turns to Luke and, spoiler alert, he says, "Luke, I am your father." Well, a great story has an unexpected twist. And in the book of Acts, Luke has been writing a story of how the message of Jesus spread from the city of Jerusalem out into the region of Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And we know the direction the story is taking, but I think this passage here in Acts 11 is something of an unexpected twist, because we would never have imagined that God would do it like this, like the things we read about in this passage. And so if we were to summarize what Luke's key point is in this text, I think we would say that God's redemptive purpose for this world is beyond what we could imagine. God's redemptive purpose for this world is beyond what we can imagine. Where do we see this? Well, let's look first of all at the beginning of our passage from verse 19. And if you've got your Bible, do read with me. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to Antioch." I know in the last few weeks you've been reading the story of Stephen together. And if you hadn't picked up before, we pick it up here, that this wasn't an isolated incident, that the persecution in Jerusalem was among the whole community. And people were caused to pack up their things, leave their homes and their businesses. Their communities were completely divided, and they had to walk many days' journey in order to escape from this persecution. I wonder if we could try and imagine what that might be like to be in their shoes. And I suppose we perhaps wouldn't see things the way that Luke sees things here. Maybe we would have some big questions for God. Why? Why have you allowed this to happen? Why, if the gospel is good news, should we receive such persecution? But now Luke, with the benefit of hindsight, has a different perspective on it. He sees God at work. He sees that God is in control and that he has a good purpose for for using what would seem to be contrary to our expectation for his glory. Well, those of you who have been Christians for some time perhaps aren't surprised by this point, because if you read through church history, this comes up again and again, that through persecution, God often grows his church. I was reminded in preparing this talk of the Huguenots. The Huguenots were a persecuted group of Christians in France in the 16th century. And they were caused to scatter, just as the Christians in our text were caused to scatter. And they went to different countries. Many of them even came to the British Isles. And they're part of the story of the church here in the UK, because they brought the gospel with them. And God was at work. Well, is it just when Christians are scattered that God is in control and has a purpose, or does it extend also to the lives of non-Christians? Well, we're taught elsewhere in Scripture that no, God has appointed the times and places in which men should live. And he did that so that they might stretch out their hands and find him. So it absolutely extends to non-Christians. Some years ago, I was reading a book about the Bosnian War. The Bosnian War was on the TV when I was a child, just as today you might see things about the war in Syria or the refugees from Burma and so on. And in this book, it was a collection of testimonies of the many Bosnian Muslims who came to know Jesus during this time, because they were scattered from their homes. They were forced into situations where they are asking big questions. And for the first time, they met with Christians who, in many cases, helped them. And it is amazing that in the midst of that turmoil and hardship, people came to know Jesus and to have that treasure. And that is something we should hold on to and pray into when we see things on the news that cause difficult questions for us. Well, God's redemptive purpose is not inhibited by persecution. Secondly, God's redemptive purpose is beyond what we could possibly imagine, because it includes unexpected conversions. So let's look at the next chunk of our passage, and specifically verses 25 to 26 about Barnabas and Paul. It reads, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people." It was there in Antioch they were first called Christians. Now, maybe if you're a Christian here, you're so familiar with the Bible that it ceases to amaze you that Paul's conversion experience, the very person who caused the persecution of Stephen, should have his life so radically changed. But it is incredible, isn't it, that the very person who caused the persecution, that was leading the persecution, is then the very person that God should use to minister to the people who were scattered. I don't know if you can think to yourself here of the people in your life who you would consider to be the least likely to become Christians. I doubt they have much compared to Paul. Maybe friends, neighbors, family members, colleagues. When I was in school, in secondary school, the person who sat next to me in math was a friend called Ben. And he used to tease me about being a Christian. We had lots of good conversations. But to be honest, he would have been in that category of least likely people, surely, to become Christian. And so you can imagine my joy when years later, my sister comes to me and says, "Do you know this guy called Ben? he's started to come along to our church and he's become a Christian, but I think he studied with you at school. And when I eventually caught up with Ben, it turned out that he had gone off to university and met with some Christians in a club, of all places, and had good conversation, and they had invited him along to church. Well, God's redemptive purpose includes unexpected conversions. That should be an encouragement for us, shouldn't it? Before we move on to the last chunk here in the passage, just want to point out the description that Luke uses for Barnabas. So if you look there at verse 24, it says, "Now he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." And the words used here to describe Barnabas are the exact same as we read that are used to describe Stephen in chapter 6. And it seems that Luke is intentionally drawing a parallel between Stephen and Barnabas. And this bears upon one of the trickier questions that we have about God's sovereignty and the mystery of God's sovereignty. How is it that the one person, Stephen, should be appointed to suffer as a martyr and have such a short ministry, and the other person, Barnabas, should be privileged to see the gospel spread across the whole of the Roman world, see many people come to faith in Jesus, have the privilege of discipling the likes of Paul and John Mark, who wrote much of the scriptures? How is it possible? We have similar questions, don't we? Why is it some people seem to have so many trials and other people have it relatively easy? Well, sometimes we as a Western church, we think and wonder, why is it that here in the West, we have so much freedom? And in other parts, our brothers and sisters face such severe persecution. Well, the answer is, we don't really know. God's sovereignty is a mystery. But we can see in this text, can't we, that God has a good purpose for both. He had a good purpose for Stephen and his trial, his persecution. And he also had good purpose for Barnabas and his ministry. That should encourage us to pray into these things. Well, let's turn to the last section then, verses 27 to 30. "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So we've seen, haven't we already, that God's redemptive purpose is not hindered by persecution, that it includes unexpected conversions. And here, in this text, we also see that it includes such things as famines. Now, I have never personally lived through a famine. I can't imagine many of us have. And to be honest, I can't imagine what it must be like. It must be horrendous, to be honest, not to have enough food to feed your family. And so, in mentioning this, we're not talking trivially. And when we say that God's redemptive purpose includes such things as famines, we don't say that lightly. God's redemptive purpose includes suffering. It includes hardships. I don't know if you've been a Christian for some time, you must have had somebody ask you this question. Maybe if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you yourself might have this question, that how is it possible that you can believe in God when you see so much suffering? And the response to that question that the Bible gives is very multifaceted, isn't it? It's not simple, but at least part of the answer is given to us here in this passage. Because we can see that God is in control. He is not that he's surprised that this famine's going to take place. He's in control. And he sends the prophets to forewarn. And we can also see that he has a good purpose in the midst of this famine. What is his purpose? Well, he uses it to build unity within the church. That there are some churches who are giving and receiving. So in the early church, it engendered unity. And we can also see that he used it to spread the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas, would they have gone on this missionary journey? Would they have planted all those churches without this trigger to send them? And even for us today, would we have much of the Old Testament, much of the New Testament? All of the correspondence between these different churches that took place because of Paul's relationship with them, which have encouraged us and many Christians for generations. So we can see God has good purpose, even if we can't see it in the midst of our trials. Well, time is drawing on, but I want to draw out a few applications, and to be specific, three. The first one is this. If God's redemptive purpose is beyond what we could possibly imagine, then we need to pray big. We can't just pray for things that we can conceive of being answered. We have to believe and pray to a God who we know is able to do things bigger than what we can conceive of. Makes me think of my sister Jenny before she became a Christian. I used to pray for her regularly, but to be honest, if you had asked me, I could not possibly picture her really being a Christian. Not that she was in such dire straits, but that the enthusiasm that a young believer has for Jesus and for the gospel, I just couldn't picture her with that. So then, when she did become a Christian near the time of her in the time she was in university, it was amazing. And we should pray for things even if we can't see them happening. We should be bold in prayer. That was the first application. The second application is this, that if God's redemptive purpose is beyond what we could possibly imagine, then we need to trust God with our trials. So we might be in a situation where we don't see God's good purpose for the trials that we're facing. But we need to remember and hold on to the truths that we read about God here, that he is in control and that he does have a good purpose. One of perhaps the first writing that we have here in the New Testament, the earliest writing that we have in the New Testament, is the book of James. And the book of James is addressed to the believers who are scattered abroad. And if I turn to you, the first few verses read, "Consider it joy. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." In other words, God has a purpose for this trial. So consider it joy. Now that is, to be honest, quite astonishing, that we can experience joy in the midst of trials. That is something that the world does not know. The world does not know that peace and that joy that comes when we can trust in God, even in the midst of trial. We need to be careful as Christians not to forfeit that gift, that joy, even though we can't see where God is working or how God is using it. We need to turn to God in worship and remember that who he is a sovereign God who is in control, and he is good. Well, lastly, the third application. If God's redemptive purpose is beyond what we could possibly imagine, then we need to make sure we don't limit God in the way we go about our witness. So I don't know who it might have been who came to your mind when I asked you the question earlier, who in your life is among the least likely that you could conceive of becoming a Christian. But we need to be careful that we don't stop sharing, that we don't stop praying, that we get into a mindset of disbelief, that we think that such a person is surely beyond God's saving hand. No, we need to continue to be faithful in praying and sharing with even people that we think are going to give a negative response. Well, God's redemptive purpose is beyond what we can imagine. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are in control. We thank you that you have good purpose, and your story of redemption will lead to every tear being wiped away and the end of suffering. We thank you for opportunities even in our own lives where we can look back and see your hand at work in the midst of our trials. And we pray, Lord, that you would surprise us with many unexpected conversions, that you would work in our lives in unexpected way, in unexpected trials, that you would reveal yourself to us and that you would help us to trust in you in the midst of them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.